This is Dr. Max T. Younce, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again the same time each week. And we do hope you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along now as we continue our study into the book of Revelation. And we're over here to chapter 7, where we're going to continue here in the last half of chapter 7 here in verses 9 to 17. Let me recapitulate just a second. And if you'll recall, in chapter 7, it deals with two groups of people. One is the Jewish people in chapter 7 in verses 1 to 8. And now we're covering the Gentiles in verses 9 to 17. So with your Bibles open, and we hope that you do this, and maybe you go to church and don't even carry your Bible. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. We pass people going to church all the time, and we're on our way down to church to have the services there. And I can't remember the last time I've seen a person carry the Bible. And you know, that's sad. And I wonder, you know, you're going into church, what in the world are you going to church for? You go to church, a church, if it is a church, would encourage all of their people to bring a Bible, because a church represents Jesus Christ. It represents God, and God's written word to mankind is the Bible. So if you go to church and you don't take your Bible, I don't know what in the world you're going to church for. I mean, you're surely not going there unless you're going to get set there and have some kind of entertainment program to go on, or you're going to socialize a little bit. But the church is to teach the word of God. That's what it's there for. It is for you to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So, we hope you have your Bibles out. If you're able to do that here today, we hope that you'll follow along with us. We're over here now, and let's begin here in verse 9. Here we go. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. We find here clothed with white robes. That is given to every Christian. Every saint in heaven is clothed with a white robe. And the white, of course, represents the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we go to heaven, of course, we never go there because we are good enough to go to heaven. God's concluded, no one is good enough to go to heaven. No one. In Romans 3:23, he tells us we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. He also lets us know that there is none righteous. No, not one. Not one. We've all sinned. And, of course, the wages of that sin is death. But we do find in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and that the Word of God tells us here, that he hath made him, that's Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when we accept Jesus Christ, we lay aside all of our self-righteousness, and we admit to God, we are just what you say we are, God. We are no good. We are sinners. We are helpless. We are hopeless. And we have no way to attain eternal life. In fact, eternal life is not an attainment. It is a obtainment, because the attainment was done by someone else for us that we could not do for ourselves. And therefore, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, sinless, absolutely sinless, in him was found no sin. And he offers salvation now to you and I, and we accept it by faith. We put our trust in Jesus Christ. Then what happens is, he takes our sin and marks it paid, a great big sign, paid for completely. And he marks that paid 2,000 years ago and on the cross of Calvary, and puts that to the account of Jesus Christ. But then in order to go to heaven, we must be perfect. And Jesus Christ, God takes Christ's righteousness, and he puts that to our account. So that's what happens, what faith does. It causes an exchange. My sin is given to Christ, and his righteousness is given to me. Oh, how we ought to praise him that he loved us while we were yet a sinner and did that for us. So we have a white robe given to us, not because we earned it, but only because we are saved by grace through faith. God extended his grace to us while we were yet sinners, you see. So concerning this here now, we begin to find, according to verse 9 here, we find out here that in the second parenthetical vision of this chapter, and that's what we're at right now, just as the reader finishes reading in Revelation in verses 1 to 8, that God will save many of the Jews during the tribulation, the sacred account now reveals that God will also, as we've said, save a mass out of the Gentiles. That's you and I. Things to come, we find out of every nation. That's where these come from. And out of tribes and peoples and tongues. And thus, this group is not a Jewish group, but a Gentile group from all over the world. And it was so large that John despairs of even trying to assign a number to it. 7 billion, almost, they estimate on the earth by the year 2000. With such numbers, John could see the almost numberless mass of those redeemed during the tribulation. And yet, as the scriptures show, the mass of the world will still follow the Antichrist. You know, when it tells us, and Matthew tells us this, the Lord Jesus in Matthew, he says, you know, so straight and narrow is the way. And that's not that you have to walk the straight and narrow life. That's speaking about there's only one way to heaven. And in John 14:6, the Lord clears that up. And he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through the Son. So straight is that, that it excludes any human effort that a man or woman, boy or girl can do. It excludes, and when you hear someone say, and this is taught in many of your churches today, and, well, you must be baptized. No, Christ said, I am the way. He did not say water baptism is the way. He did not say that the preacher can forgive your sins. That's the way. No, he didn't say that. In fact, he contradicted that. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. No, any preacher that ever asked you to come to him for him to forgive your sins has placed himself as a God here upon the earth, denying the true God. If he loved God, he would point you to God. No, so straight and narrow is that way that there will be few, Christ says, that perceive it. And the reason for that is pride, because everyone wants to think, well, there's some good in me and that. No, there is no good in you. You may do some nice things and good things, but in God's eyes, it doesn't matter. The wages of sin, one sin, is death. You can keep the whole law, according to James chapter 2, verse 10, yet offend in one point, and you're as guilty as if you had broken it all. If you run a chain from the top of the Empire State Building on down halfway, and you're hanging on, how many links have to break before you fall to your death? Well, just one. The whole chain doesn't have to come down. Just one link is all that it has. So there'll be no sin in heaven. Therefore, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it doesn't matter how much good you do. It isn't a matter of doing more good than you do bad. If you've done one sin, that'll exclude you from heaven, because in heaven there'll not be any sin, none. And if you committed one sin, then that sin has to be paid for. That's why God's concluded we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we come on down and we find out here. We find out that the white robes show that they've been washed from their sins. And therefore, these are people who have turned to Christ for salvation. Notice in verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. He doesn't say salvation in water baptism. He doesn't say salvation in a church. Some churches have the audacity to say, well, we're the first church. There is no denominations. There is no Roman Catholicism in the Bible. There is no Lutheranism in the Bible. There is no Baptist in the Bible. Oh, we have them that go back and say we're from John the Baptist. But the church, the ecclesia, the Greek word ecclesia, is the body of Christ, and it embodies all believers, irregardless of your denomination. If you're a Roman Catholic and you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior plus nothing, you're in the body of Christ. It's not being a member of the Roman Catholic Church that takes you to heaven. It's not being a member of the Lutheran Church or the Methodist Church or the Baptist Church or the Presbyterian Church and so forth. You can name umpteen hundreds of them. It's not a matter of joining a church. In fact, if you're in a church that says if you join our church, you're going to heaven, you better run from it because it's a satanic church. The preacher just lied to you. But the church in the Bible is the spiritual body of Christ. And here we have believers from all over the world that are in the body of Christ. You see, I don't know what church David Brainerd went to, but he was a missionary to the Indians. You find some were Presbyterians. The old-time Presbyterians used to preach the Bible. And some of those men were saved, and they're in the body of Christ. So being a part of a denomination, as one person said, you know, when you go up, they all drop off. If you go to hell, they all burn up, you know. Well, there are no such things. You're not saved because you come to our church. You're not saved because you're a Baptist. You're saved because of a person, never a denomination. And we have people so fouled up, and I think the churches do this to them, because they just want to promote their church. Well, of course we do. We all do. We want to promote our church, the Heritage Baptist Church. We want to do that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we must be honest with people. The Catholics should tell the people, you're not going to heaven because you're a Catholic. You're going to heaven because of Jesus Christ. The Lutherans ought to tell them, you're going to heaven not because you're water baptized, not because Martin Luther started a denomination a few hundred years ago. Martin Luther's dead. You're going to heaven. Yes, we'd like to have you come to our church, but you're going to heaven because of Jesus Christ. The Baptists the same way. We tell people, you don't go to heaven because you come to our church. You don't go to heaven because you're a Baptist. You go to heaven because of a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And that's what you go to heaven. Isn't it amazing down through the years how we get sort of putting the emphasis upon the wrong thing? We put it upon a building, a denomination, instead of upon a person. That person is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my Savior. That's how I'm going to heaven. I trust Him as my Savior. I'm not going there because I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm not going there, neither is anybody else, because you belong to a church. And I'll say this again. If your church tells you you're going to heaven because you belong to their church, you got a satanic church. You have a person who has lied to you. You're deceived. And if you believe by going to that church that the church will save you, you will go right straight to hell when you die. You see, Christ said, He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through the Son. Now, that's it. I don't care how you slice it or cut it. You're either trusting popularity with a church that may teach you falsely, or you're either trusting Jesus Christ and you're in a good Bible-teaching church that will always give glory to God through the Son, the Lord Jesus. And you know, interesting thing, in John chapter 8, you know, when Christ met these scribes and Pharisees, they were saying, oh, Abraham's our father. And they were saying, you know, oh, God is our father. And He said, oh, you big bunch of liars. If God were your father, you would love Me. Oh, you hear this so many times, you know. You'll hear the preacher in some of these liberal churches, oh, we love God. But you never hear him talk about pointing people to Jesus Christ. What He is phony. He is not true. He is a liar. He is of the Antichrist. Because if he really loved God, He would point you to God's Son, who is the only one who paid for your sin, and unless you accept Him, you have no hope of eternal life. You will split the fires of hell wide open, and you will be there with your father Satan for all time and eternity. There's only one way to heaven. Straight and narrow is the way, and there will be few that find it. So even in this tribulation period, there's going to be hundreds and thousands of Gentiles saved, but there's going to be thousands upon thousands that follow the Antichrist. Now, in verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. This verse should be translated, as it is in the King James translation, above, or it could be translated possibly as, salvation is by our God who sits upon the throne and by the Lamb. While both of these perfectly fit the Greek, the latter translation, to me, seems to be the better fitting in the present context. Now, to look at this again, it's significant, I think, to note here that this multitude of Gentiles who are saved during the tribulation carry palms in their hands, and there appears to be a distinction between this group and the Christians earlier caught up at the rapture. Of course, there is. This group apparently has no crowns at this point, yet they hold palms in their hands as a symbol of rejoicing and gladness. Because this assemblage in white robes is gathered from out of the tribulation period, many will consequently suffer martyrdom and wear a crown of martyr. Those who were previously caught up at the rapture seem to be represented by those sitting around the throne, as we're told here in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4. Those, however, who are saved in the tribulation period are seen standing before the throne here, according here in verse 9. Now, again, these verses make it evident to us that worldwide preaching will somehow occur during the tribulation for this multitude, which no man can number of all nations, will come to Christ. Now, if you have your Bibles, go on back with me here to Matthew chapter 24, and this is exactly what Matthew preached here, and Christ said concerning the same period of time. I'd like for you to notice here in Matthew chapter 24 here in verse 14. Here we go, Matthew chapter 24 in verse 14. Now, you must remember here, in our theological study here, Matthew chapter 24 is speaking about the same period of time that Revelation chapter 4 to chapter 19 covers, the tribulation period. Now, notice what he says here in verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all of the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And then he goes on to verse 15, with the abomination and desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which takes place in the middle of that tribulation period. But now, as we continue on, let's go on here to verses 11 and 12. He says here, "And all angels stood around the throne and about the elders, and the four beasts fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be given to our God forever and ever. Amen." What a wonderful thing. We find out here, on their faces, worshiping God. Let me ask you something. When was the last time have you bowed to the needs and the will of God? Not that he needs, but that the point is, he wants to use you. And they were saying, "Amen, and blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might, unto our God forever and ever. Amen." You know what? It's a wonderful thing. The little things, even at the dinner table, the breakfast table, and the supper table. You know, especially if you have children, husband and wife, even if you don't. Just a moment of prayer. "Dear Lord, we thank you for what you've given us, what you've been so grateful to give us and bless us with. We thank you for that. We're never going to stop giving you thanks. And we're never too busy to stop and let you know what we appreciate that you have done for us," you see. And here we have a wonderful portrait of true worship, which certainly includes adoration to God, thanksgiving, and prayer, which they do. Each of us should meditate from time to time on the praises and the attributes here assigned to God. While we would not deny the precious truth that the Lord is indeed our ever-present friend, yet at the same time, we should not fall into the opposite error of constantly thinking of God in so a casual manner that we fail to worship him as we ought to. Now, the book of Revelation mentions three groups of believers who will be saved during this period. First of all, we have the martyred remnant, which is saved during the first half of the tribulation, Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Second, we have 144,000 Jews who are saved during the first half of the tribulation, and God gives them his seal for protection. And they're going to witness here in the last 3.5 years, known as the Great Tribulation Period. And with this protection, they are physically preserved from God's judgments, which fall on a wicked world during this time. Third, as we've seen here, the Gentiles described in Revelation 7, 9-14, are the great multitude which no man could number. These are saved probably chiefly in the last half of the tribulation, as we've said, known as the Great Tribulation Period. Before the entire first and many, if not all, out of the third group suffer martyrdom, many die by being beheaded for the witness of Christ. And you need to look up Revelation chapter 20 here in verse 4, because the Word of God says they were beheaded for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we come to verses 13 and 14. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence did they come? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." The elder seeks to instruct John on the origin of the second saved multitude, and as a good teacher, and good teachers often do, he introduces his subject by a question. John's question was, "Sir, thou knowest," means, "Sir, I don't know, but surely you must know, and you're the one who can tell me. Came out of great tribulation, in the Greek is literally, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Notice that the verb is in the present tense, and that the definite article, the, is clearly included. Now, this is important because the significance of the Greek article is one of identification. Therefore, these have not come out of the general tribulation of this life. Every Christian in this life now suffers tribulation, of which the Christian has much. We find that in Romans 5:3 and chapter 8, verse 35. But rather, these have emerged out of the great tribulation, a specific period of time. What is the great tribulation spoken of in Scripture? Now, go back with me here to Matthew chapter 24. Again, if you'll be kind enough to do that. Matthew chapter 24, and let's begin to take a look here. Matthew chapter 24. Here we are in Matthew chapter 24, and as we've said, let's begin to look here in verse 15, because remember this now, as we recapitulate just a second, the Antichrist makes a covenant with the Jews at the beginning, right after the rapture. He allows them to go into the rebuilt temple for 3.5 years. In the middle of that tribulation period, or after 3.5 years, he breaks that covenant. This is what this time is spoken of in verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination and desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, and whoso readeth, let him understand. This was prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. And then he says, when this time comes, he'll seek to kill every Jew. Let him, which is on the housetop, not come down to take anything. Don't let him go back. In verse 21, then shall be great. In the original Greek, it is the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And Christ says, except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. It'll have to be shortened. Notice in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the great tribulation is the last 3.5 years. When that's completed, then Jesus Christ comes back, fights at the battle of Armageddon, and therefore we come back with him, because so shall we ever be with the Lord. We come back. But I'd like to just take you one place and just show you here while we're here. Go with me to the Gospel of Luke. Christ himself doing the speaking here into the 17th chapter. And just to show you how close that we are, we're right on the pinnacle of it. He gives these signs here concerning the tribulation. And he says here in verse 26 of the 17th chapter, he says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and drank, and they married wives, not married a wife, but wives. There was just a continuation of marriages. Marriage was not sacred anymore. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. This was just all that it was. This is all the living, just for the lust of the flesh. Notice in verse 28, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and drink, and they bought, and they sold, and they planted, and they builded. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, unless that's the only thing that you're living for. But notice in verse 29, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, Sodom is where we get our word sodomy, these are your homosexuals, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. He's coming in that day. What's it going to be? There's not going to be the sanctity of marriage anymore. There's not going to be working it out. There's just going to be, well, something goes wrong, and you have these quacko psychologists now. You know, if it just doesn't fit, well, then hang it up, brother. You know, it doesn't mean anything. Well, that's not God's will until death do us part. Marriages. When you see, and you can look around wherever you're at, and you'll look around, and you'll see some husband going with somebody else's wife, and they don't even have a conscience. You'll see some wife, and she's married to her husband, has children, and she prays around town with somebody else's husband, and none of them have a divorce. And there's no God consciousness anymore. There is no substance within the body. There's just I don't know what you call it, the frame of a man, the frame of a woman, but there is no substance. There's no conscience. There's no feelings. There's no nothing. There's no happiness. This is all the New Age movement, folks. Now, let me say this. This is what's swinging some of your churches into it. See, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and it taxes the minds. You have a few, not many, liberal churches that take in your homosexuals, you're practicing homosexuals. I had mentioned this to one lady. I said, do you know that your church takes in practicing homosexuals? They have her so brainwashed she couldn't discern her left hand from her right. Oh, that's all right. Yes. Well, maybe your children, you would send them there and have them molested by the youth director, wouldn't it? Would I wonder, or maybe some other lady would. I think she would quite disagree with you, ma'am, wouldn't she? But this is the brainwashing, that society that we're in today. No one years ago would have ever thought that a church would take in a practicing homosexual. This is done. Your Presbyterian now is beginning to do it. They'll ordain you, but you must promise them that you're not going to actively practice your homosexuality. The ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Churches of America, they'll take them in with no conditions. They don't even have to make the practice that the Presbyterians do. They don't even have to do that. They will take the practicing homosexual in as a member of the church. Now, you can say what you want, but I want to tell you this. God condemns the whole mess of it. There is no sanctity in marriage. These are all signs of the times before the coming of Jesus Christ. And you're living in that time right now, and you're being brainwashed to accept the homosexuals. And I'm going to tell you truthfully, personally, my opinion, if I went to a church and it took in practicing homosexuals, I would go to that pastor and tell him I don't want anything to do with your diabolical church. I don't want anything to do with your evil practices. And I'll tell you one thing, I'm going to stand what God says, and I don't want destroyed with a whole pile of you, because God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He is against homosexuality, but I've got the best news in the world. He'll save a homosexual, but he wants the homosexual to agree with him that his homosexuality is perversion and it is outright sin. In Leviticus, God thought enough of it to punish it by death. So if you've been living in the Old Testament, God would have put you to death for practicing your homosexual, because he don't want you influencing anybody else. I'm only bringing this out not to disgrace someone, but I am bringing it out to expose those that offend the Bible and offend God and say God's wrong and they say they're right. I happen to be on the side of God, and I say they're wrong and God's right. You got a decision to make. Where do you stand? But the most important decision you'll ever make is accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Without that, you will die and spend eternity separated from God. We hope you'll do that. Put your trust in the Lord. The middle verse of the Bible, better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in men. We hope you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and have the peace of God that passeth all understanding, knowing you have a home in heaven. Been so good to have you join with us this week. We hope you'll take time to write. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so come, Lord Jesus.